Colossians 3:16 through 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what is Paul's ultimate goal with the Colossians? What is he aiming at in this letter? What is he hoping to accomplish? And for that matter, what is God hoping to accomplish through this letter to us? What is God's aim for us this morning and in our lives when we read this? What is God seeking to accomplish in us? Well, we should know the answer to this. We've been in Colossians for about 9 weeks now, pretty much the whole summer. We know that there is a presence of false teaching in the church at Colossae, which is what prompts Paul's letter. So Paul's aim must be to teach and establish right and robust gospel doctrine. Is that it? I would say no. That's not the whole of it. It's not ultimate. Right, robust gospel doctrine is not enough. Just ask the church in Ephesus, down the road from Colossae, what Jesus had to say to them through the pen of the Apostle John in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. They had robust gospel doctrine, could not stand evil, and exposed false teachers and apostles, but Christ had this against them. They had abandoned the love that they had at first. The Colossians know the gospel facts. And right doctrine is vital, absolutely necessary. It's essential, but it cannot stop there. The church must also have a beautiful gospel culture that springs from treasuring Jesus. So the Colossians know the gospel facts. Paul says as much in chapter 1. He says he thanks God for them receiving the gospel which they first heard from Epaphras. They learned it from Epaphras, Colossians 1:7. But it wasn't enough to keep them. They have been tempted away because what they needed is what Paul aims to give them, a greater vision of Jesus. They need to treasure him and the gospel he delivered, and they need to apply it to their lives. The gospel cannot just be known in the head. It must be treasured. Jesus must be treasured and known in the heart, and it must manifest in our lives. Or to say it another way, Jesus and his gospel must richly reside and richly radiate from Jesus' people, his church. We see that here in Colossians 3:16 through 17. In verse 16, we see that the gospel must richly reside in Jesus' people. And in verse 17, we see that the gospel must richly radiate from Jesus' people. So in verse 16, Paul gives a command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As Cody mentioned last week, don't let here fool you. This is not optional. This is what must happen if you are a Christian. It's vital. The word of Christ must dwell in you. It must. It has to. Your very faith, your salvation depends upon this reality. And here Paul says specifically, it's the word of Christ that must dwell in you. Now, there are two ways to understand this. Is this the word that Jesus spoke, Jesus' word when he was here on earth? Or is this the word that proclaims Jesus and who he is? Is it the word about Jesus? Now, ultimately, the word that Jesus proclaimed was the gospel that's about himself. So you get to the same place, but I think it's most helpful for us to understand this as the word of Christ, that is the word that proclaims Christ, the message about Jesus, the gospel. And based on what Paul has been saying the last two chapters, that seems to be exactly how he wants us to understand it, the word that proclaims Jesus. Now, how has Paul proclaimed Jesus in Colossians? Well, let's just rehearse it for a second. Jesus is the supreme Son of God, supreme over creation, supreme over reconciliation, Colossians 1, 15. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. The kingdom we've been transferred into as we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:14. Jesus is your Savior and Redeemer who carried your record of debt to the cross, forgiving you all of your trespasses and God making you alive through him in his crucifixion, giving you victory over sin, death, and Satan. Jesus is who you are being made to look like. He is in you. This is the grand mystery of the kingdom of God. He is in you, and you are in him, hidden, safe, and secure, awaiting that day when you're revealed in perfection and glory with him. You're being conformed into his image, Colossians 3:1-4, and 3:9-11. So this is the word of Christ, that the Messiah in Colossians, this is what Paul says must dwell in you, all of it. It's gospel facts, absolutely. Right, rich, robust doctrine. But it must be treasured. It must richly dwell in you. And this word we translate dwell means to inhabit, to take up residence, to reside, to be at home in. Now there are a lot of things in our home. Not everything is dwelling in our homes. Some things are just accessories. We don't typically refer to our coffee table as dwelling in our home. Oh yeah, that's my coffee table in that photo there. He just dwells there, just hangs out. No, we see that some of these things are just accessories that set off in the corner and accent the room. The gospel is not an accessory that sets off in the corner of our hearts and just accents the rest of the room. The gospel and Jesus himself, the living word, must have free reign, be home in every room of your heart, both individually and corporately. That's what Paul says. The word of Christ must dwell in you personally. Christ dwells, inhabits, takes up residence, is at home in, having free reign in your heart. And he also speaks to the church. The gospel must be at the center of everything the local church does. Not only treasured, but seen. Every piece of our church life. The gospel is the axle, the hub, the fulcrum around which our entire personal lives and our church life should turn. The gospel must reside in you, your life, the church. But it doesn't just dwell. It's not just living there. How does Paul say it must dwell? Richly. It richly resides. So Jesus and his gospel is not just surviving in your heart, not just surviving in the life of the church. This is a picture of thriving. Now, there's a way to fellowship as the church that does not treasure Jesus or put him on display at all, and that should terrify us. The only reason this command is given is because it's possible to not do this. Even if your statement of faith is locked tight, doctrinally sound, it's not enough. On paper is not enough. The gospel must dwell richly, thriving in our midst. Now, the idea behind this word that we translate richly is the idea of abundance, opulence, lavishly. We've all seen someone, at least in real life or maybe in a movie, that we just knew upon looking at them that they were rich. How did you know? Well, the car that they got out of, the clothes that they were wearing, the jewelry they may have had on. How did you know by seeing these things? Because their wealth, their richness was absolutely conspicuous, totally noticeable. Jesus and his gospel should dwell in your heart and in the life of the church in such a way that it is completely conspicuous, completely noticeable. ever on display, opulently, abundantly, overflowing in all that we do in the life of the church. Mark Dever often refers to this illustration to describe it. Jesus in his gospel should be like a diamond in a ring, and the church is the prongs in the setting that is holding up this diamond to be displayed in all its multifaceted beauty, richly dwelling in our midst. No one should ever be able to come into the midst of a local church, to come into DGCC, and not know that the gospel is here and not know who Jesus is. They may not buy into it. They may not agree, but at least they will walk away saying, well, one thing's for sure about those people. They're kind of weird, but they are absolutely crazy about Jesus and his gospel. It should be so thick that it's like walking out into a North Carolina humid summer and you just feel like you got to wipe the humidity away from your face, richly dwelling in our midst. Rich doctrine on display in our midst for the sake of our souls. Jesus and his gospel must richly reside in us. Well, how do we cultivate a beautiful gospel culture like this, where the gospel richly resides in this way that it is noticeable in our lives, in our speech, and in all that we do, in our song, in our preaching? How do we do this? Well, Paul tells us, after the command to have the word dwell richly in us, Paul tells in what way we can make this come about in the rest of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So teaching and admonishing helps cultivate a richly residing gospel. You could think of it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly by teaching and admonishing. That would be a good translation. So we know that the gospel proclamation always comes with teaching and admonishment. Paul said this earlier in Colossians 1:28. He says we came proclaiming the gospel, teaching and admonishing. Teaching is proclaiming who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he has called us to do in light of him. And of course, admonishing are all the warnings that come if we do not heed this king's gospel terms of peace, warnings of eternal judgment. And notice, everyone in the church does this. Paul is not just talking to the elders, to the leaders, to the deacons, to those on staff. Paul is writing to the Colossians. This is the task of every member of the local church, to proclaim the gospel to one another in teaching and admonishing. He's not just talking about formal teaching, like preaching in this way right here. He's talking about teaching and admonishing in all that we do. To every member can do this. It's not even speaking about a particular giftedness. You may say, well, I don't really have the gift of teaching. Paul's not addressing gifts here. He's saying this is just what the church should do. This is what every member should do. Teach and admonish, proclaim. It's what should be happening when we're gathered, when we're apart. This is what happens in our small groups. This is what happens in the fellowship hall after service. We see it all the time. It's beautiful. It's what happens when we're texting each other, having a call. The life of the church, the ebb and flow of the church, the respiration of the church is proclaiming the gospel to one another through teaching and preaching. And it's done in all wisdom. What is that? It's always dipping back into the well of Jesus, because Paul tells us in Colossians 2:3 that he is where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Jesus is the wisdom of Proverbs 9 that we heard this morning, that says, leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. If we want to teach and admonish with all wisdom, we look at Jesus and see how he did it. Cody often reminds us that Jesus knew how to respond to everyone and love everyone and say the right thing in the exact moment that they needed it. Whether teaching and encouragement or whether exhortation and warning. We look at Jesus to see how to teach and admonish in all wisdom. This happens in many ways. We just noted a few contexts that it happens in. But it is truly remarkable how Paul tells us to do this. How does he tell us? What is this great apostle's instructions who wrote almost 25% of our New Testament, who was handpicked by Jesus, knocked to the ground in blazing light to take the gospel to Gentiles across the world that eventually trickled down to us here? What did this great apostle, what's his great advice and wisdom to carry out this task? Sing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing. By singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul says, you cultivate a gospel, rich gospel culture where the gospel richly resides in you with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or songs of the Spirit. It's a way to understand it. These are the tools, the means of grace that you use to teach and admonish one another. The church has always been a singing people. Because this is what's going on in the heavenly throne room, singing. We're giving a picture of God's kingdom in heaven here on earth now. We sing praises to God, proclaiming Jesus and the gospel. And when we sing to him, we sing to each other. We teach and admonish each other. That's why we want to hear voices when we sing. We're singing to God, but we're singing to each other. Paul tells us that song selection is important. We've talked about this recently. Do it with psalms straight from Scripture. Do it with hymns about Jesus. We even saw Paul use one of those in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and he wants us to sing songs of the Spirit. It's likely the idea here could even refer to spontaneous singing. The truths of who Jesus is. New songs. Literally brand new ones that are clear, biblically based. Every song was new at some point. If you are a young person in here, or know some of you are cultivating the gift of singing and making music, think about writing songs for the church that can be sung generations from now. But as Cody reminded us too, it also could be spontaneous singing that reflect a fresh praise for something God has done. And it's likely that Paul even intends for these to be read interchangeably. That is, all of these are Holy Spirit-infused songs based on Scripture that we're singing, praising God for who he is in the gospel of Jesus. What's the Holy Spirit? What's his aim to do? The Holy Spirit aims to reveal and put Jesus on display. And so when we sing, when we sing gospel songs to one another, praising God, we participate with the Holy Spirit in that work, revealing who Jesus is. See, you were charismatic and you didn't even know it. All singing, all this singing teaches and admonishes, causes the word of Christ to dwell richly in us and reside in our midst. It's done with thankfulness in our hearts. Come full circle, a church in which the gospel, in which Jesus richly resides, is a thankful church. A thankful church sings. This is not only an internal treasuring of Jesus, though. This richly dwelling, richly residing word of Christ is not something that stays in the walls of your heart or even the walls of this church building. We see what Paul says next, that treasuring Jesus together, when we do that, we inevitably radiate that gospel outside to others. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is, a richly residing gospel will also be a richly radiating gospel from you. This phrase, whatever you do, it's quite complicated Greek. It means whatever you do, literally. Just anything you do, whatever you do, no matter what it is, whatever you put your hand to in word or deed, or in word or work, maybe to make it more memorable. Everything you do, the gospel should be radiating out from this. All your interactions in this world, with this world, word and work, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The last time we saw Paul mention Jesus by name explicitly was in 2:6, and there he also used the title Lord with him. So Paul is tying something together here. What's he tying together? What did he say in Colossians 2:6? As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That is, walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Just this great commandment we've been unpacking all through Colossians. That means whatever you do, when you put your hand to do anything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your word, your work, that is what it means to walk in Jesus. You're breathing and living Jesus. People should be perplexed by Jesus's people because we don't fit any of their secular categories. And then they find the only category they fit seems to be this Jesus whom they're proclaiming. You should radiate Jesus richly and noticeably. And just as with your singing, what undergirds all of this? Thanksgiving. Your word and your work, your walk, is undergirded by thanksgiving. I love how this part of the passage has built into it what it is we are giving thanks for. It says, we give thanks to the Father through Jesus. It's only through Jesus that we are reconciled to the Father. So even our gratitude arises through Jesus. Our thanksgiving is through him, the person we're united to by the gospel. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, it means this. Don't hold back your gratitude. Do not hold back your thanksgiving with some false idea that you're not worthy to give thanks to God. Oh, I stumbled this week, I sinned here, I've struggled here. All the more reason to give thanks to God, because your thanks, when you're united to Christ, rises through Jesus as a sanctified thanksgiving. Don't hold back your thanksgiving. It's a perfect, pleasing aroma to the Father. You are thanking God for what he did in Jesus, justifying you. You're thanking God the Father for what he is doing through Jesus, sanctifying you now in the present. And by faith, you're thanking God the Father for what he promises to do for you in Jesus, perfect sanctification, glorified with him. So don't hold back your thanksgiving. It undergirds everything you do. Your song, your word, your work, your walk. So we, as the church, want to have a richly residing and richly radiating gospel. We want to breathe the gospel and sing it. Cause it to richly reside in you. We want to live the gospel, walk in Jesus, word and work, causing it to richly radiate from us. So we're going to sing more. We're going to see the word of Christ dwell richly in us in other ways. We're going to continue in worship of our triune God here, putting him on display, putting Jesus on display in everything we do. We're going to do it through our song. We're going to do it through a time of prayer. And we're going to do it through the Lord's Supper. And we're welcoming the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us. In fact, that's what we're going to sing here next, is that the Holy Spirit would reveal Christ to us in our continued worship in all that we do. So that we as one another, and through our singing, through our applying the means of grace that God has given us, can see Jesus fully on display.